couple of things. Well, one thing in particular, we forgot to mention this morning, if you have a need of a Bible, I was actually teasing my daughter during Sunday school because she doesn't have a Bible, she has one of those phones, you know. And I said, you know, you can get one with real pages on it if you want. So if you'd like one, and it's a good study Bible, it's actually the same one I preach out of. It's leather. It's like really nice. It's not your standard pew Bible. It's our gift to you. So here's the thing. If your hands are empty and you don't have a Bible in your hands, we would like to give you one. So if you're here today and you would like a Bible, just raise your hand and I'll make somebody get it to you. Yeah, we got one there. And so, yeah, thank you, John. Anybody else need a Bible today? Yeah. Yeah. Right on. Praise the Lord. Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. So if you're a sinner here today, you're welcome. If you're not, I hope by the time we're done, you recognize that you are, so you can join us. I've been praying for you to be here today. And this message today, Greater Works, it is God's vision for us for this next year. And it's been on my heart for weeks. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, let's just go there and we'll look at this and pray the Word of God would speak to our hearts. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Oh, Father God, I thank you for the miracle of the body of Christ. I thank you for the masterpiece that you are building. And I thank you, God, that you have chosen and even have fitted us for this time. And oh God, I pray your word would speak to our hearts today. And you would call us to this beautiful, beautiful calling. And we thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, over the years I've looked at this passage many times. And you know, this poema, this masterpiece here. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. I've often referred to that as individuals being his masterpiece, his beautiful creation. And part of that is because of Psalms 139 that says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Every single human being is an amazing handcrafted miracle from God. But that's not what this is talking about. It's talking about his church. It's talking about the bride of Christ. It's talking about what Jesus said he was going to do when he said, I will build my church. We are created by God, carefully built. And this word created here is a loaded word. It comes from a word to obtain or purchase originally. Kind of a strange definition. And here, it'll make it even stranger. Proprietorship of the manufacturer. That helps you, right? It's the proprietorship of the manufacturer. Oh, okay, I got that. Well, maybe you did, but I didn't. I felt, you know, when I say something like that and I hear the sheep bump the fence, boom, that's me. I was like, what does that mean? Get this, a proprietor is this, something made and sold by one with the sole right to do so. Something made and sold by the one who has the sole right to do so. It means that God uniquely created us, and it also has an element of purchased. Oh, isn't that beautiful? You are the created miracle, handcrafted by Jesus Christ, and you're his purchased possession. It cost him so much to make this miracle. And this word works is the word ergon. We're very familiar with that. It means to toil or work or effort. It also has a secondary meaning of your occupation. It's very similar to the word calling, which is translated your vocation. So I'm putting a little Bible study in front of you first. Remember that we are the created miracle of Jesus Christ. He is the one who created us, fashioned us, and purchased us, and he has the sole right to do what he wants with it. And what he wants is for us to do these good works. In 2019, you are not the unemployed. He has something for you to do. And it was bought at a great price. And so what you really are is the functional art of Jesus. I'm not much of a craftsman, but I love working with wood. And what I like especially making is wood furniture. And what I really, really like in the wood furniture thing is to make wood beds. And we've made, I don't know, I think we've got 4 of those in our cabin now. I just love them. And I call them functional art. By the way, you do that because you can get away with not being a very good craftsman. Because after all, it's not supposed to be perfect and all this joinery. It's what? It's art. I'm good with that. Well, Jesus is perfect in all his joinery. But it's functional art. It's the living masterpiece of the body of Christ. And it's interesting how this masterpiece is on display. We've talked about this before, that Paul referred to the earth and all of this created, all the universe being the stage in which the church is now on the stage, and we are manifesting, we're making known this great mystery of the kingdom of God. And so we have the stage, and we have the lighting. God sets you on a hill. And we have the black velvet backdrop of the stage. We talked about that about this time last year, that the sufferings in your life were not meant to be center stage. They were meant to be the black velvet backdrop that is close behind you, but it causes you in walking in the light to be dramatically seen by the world. The sufferings, whatever God has allowed you to go through. By the way, I think of Ephraim being separated from his wife right now. There's a lot of different things that can cause us to need the grace of God. But when I watch him, he does not act like a victim. I see the glory of the Lord in his life. Right? Amen? Amen. So we have the privilege on this stage of manifesting or showing the beauty of Jesus Christ. We are his poimeo. I don't think I said that right. But it is a product, a thing that is made, a fabric, hand-hewn by Jesus. So if we stop and embrace the miracle that Paul's talking about in Ephesians, it tells us a lot of different things. It tells us that we were dead, and now we're alive what? Together. And we're seated together in Jesus Christ. He goes on to talk about, in the rest of chapter 2, that we've been made into this building, the end of chapter 2, built on the foundation, verse 20, and the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So we're this amazing living temple, and you're built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. I love the old King James, a habitation of God in the Spirit. And then and it goes on, the rest of the book is a celebration of the miracle of the body of Christ. It's a masterpiece and all of its functionality and giftings, and how we're all placed together to do the work of the ministry. But what are we created for? Good works. And the ultimate purpose of good works is the glory of God. It's the glory of God. So these works, by the way, when it says beforehand, again, a little Bible study here, a little Strong's definition, prepared beforehand to fit up in advance, before, in front of, to provide and make ready. You are uniquely fit by God before 2019 happens. You have been called by God to such a time as this, and you've been carefully fitted together by God as the body of Christ, as his masterpiece, to go into this time. You've been chosen for this time. It fits you perfectly. 2019 is no surprise to God. Whatever this year brings us, he has prepared you for this very thing. And in this year, the works that you are to do, are good. How good will the masterpiece be? How good will the works be that bring glory to God? How wonderful will this be for all the heavens to watch? Well, the scripture says that what God has for us will explode in glory, will reverberate in glory for all eternity. Shockwaves of doxa, the glory of God, and they will never stop. Eternal glory is what he has for us the next year. There's a word for it that I found this week that kind of surprised me. The Greek is mizone. There are two words for great, and then there's one for great, one for greater. And yeah, mizone is the one for greater. And the Lord really wants us to see this word because it describes how and why it is that we're going to shock the heavens with the glory of God. John chapter 14, verse 12. Let's look at this word that describes the works that God has for us next year. By the way, this is a passage I have to admit to have avoided because I didn't get it. So again, so if you don't get it, it's because your pastor didn't what? He didn't get it. Sorry. See, the handicapped lead the what? The handicapped, the blind lead the blind. Sorry. See, that's like three apologies in a row. So hopefully you're not out there going, yeah, I got this like 35 years ago. I've been waiting for it. Sorry. So Jesus said this, most assuredly, I say to you, John 14, 12, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and then my zone. Greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. It's a word for greatest, bigger, and larger. How great is that? That's pretty great, right? Because he's talking about in comparison to what? His works. He's just got done talking about his works because he's dealing with a disciple that asks him, Lord, show us that the Father and that is sufficient for us. Wouldn't that be frustrating, by the way, 3 years? Showing him all these signs. He's right up in his last few moments. Oh, Jesus, would you like show us? Have I been with you so long and you still don't get it? But then he says this beautiful promise in the middle of it. The works that I do, you will do also, and greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. Greater works. Think about that. I wrote this earlier because I remember the backdrop that I talked about, the stage. Think about the stage that is set for these disciples. And I particularly want to kind of jump forward a few days and think about the 120 because I think the Lord has us really trying to connect to the 120. Think about the masterpiece of those 120 disciples. Think about the masterpiece of the disciples in the upper room. And think about the context of this. They are walled in on one side by the mightiest military machine in history, Rome. In all its power and its heavy-handed might, they were a violent, godless government. Remember what it said in Ephesians 2:10? Prepared beforehand, set up and equipped, and put together for such a time as this. What was their time like? They were surrounded on one side by the mightiest military machine in history, uniquely violent and godless. They were walled on the other side by Greek intellectualism with all its higher reasoning and its pantheon of false deities. They were walled from behind, oh, so close behind the disciples, was the horrible display of the power of Satan. That power turned their own nation against a sinless lamb. Close beside them were the memories and the scenes from the slaughter of Golgotha and the sounds of the masses screaming their hate and venom and the darkness and the power of Satan let loose upon the land and their own denial of him and running away. They were walled in front, worst of all, by their own fear. Jesus had commissioned them to go and to be his witnesses. And yet here in the same city were all those forces that had slaughtered their king. And the whole world was lined up against them. By the way, I fast-forwarded the 120, right? Because that was the beginning of his church, built together by Jesus for good works, fit and chosen for that time. 120 men and women, and there wasn't a Samson among them, not a Solomon with all his wealth or knowledge, not a David to slay Goliath, not a Moses with his little magical rod. And yet they were the perfectly chosen masterpiece of Jesus Christ to begin this whole thing. And you know what they did? Might zone. They did greater works. They're amazing works. By the way, if you're still cringing because you say, how did these 120 do greater works than Jesus did? Why do you cringe? I know why I cringe, because Jesus is the greatest, right? How can I say anybody could do greater works than my Jesus? Right? How could they do greater works? The answer is what? In Sunday school, what's the right answer to everything? Okay, so how could they do greater works? Jesus. Jesus. Are you in John chapter 14? Okay. He gives them a clue how. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than he will do. Why? Because I go to my Father. Because Jesus left, right? No. What does he say he's going to do? Because I go to my Father. And then he tells them, whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You're looking forward to 2019. You better understand that all the promises of God and even what he's bringing you today, if you do not pray together, these promises are not yours. But if you do, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Step one, what do you have to do? Pray. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Step two, what do you got to do? You got to continue. The word keep is to love one another, lay down your life for each other, and continue. Did the 120 do that? Yes. Did they pray together? Yes. Keep reading. And I will pray the Father. So he said he's going to go to the Father, and what's Jesus going to do? I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be where? In you. And then he says this, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. So how are they going to do greater works? Jesus. What's he telling them? Because I leave and because you pray and you continue on and you stay in faith, I am going to pray the Father and he's going to send the Holy Spirit to you. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. Isn't that great? At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. How can Jesus say to the disciples, you will do greater works? The answer is what? It's Jesus. I want you to think about this for a minute, okay? Stop and think about this. We just got done celebrating Christmas, which is Emmanuel, which is God with us. And so at that point, we celebrate a miracle of a little babe because Jesus left heaven and he came where? Down earth. And what did he come in? A little baby. Okay? So Jesus chose to leave heaven and he chose to enter in and, or become, be born in, yeah, a little baby. Do you realize that Jesus, the Creator, chose his own body when he came here? How many of you know that? He's the creator of everything, right? So the feet that were his little feet waving in there, manger, they were his feet. When he got older, he's 33 years old, those feet they nailed to the cross, they were the feet he chose to walk in. You get that? He chose how big his nose was going to be. He chose how dark his hair was going to be. He chose how tall he was going to be. He chose the size of his own feet. Think about that. He chose to be from Africa. You know, by the way, I should tell a story. I heard a preacher. It was a black preacher, by the way. He said this, he said, you know, this teacher, Sunday school teacher in a white church went into her Sunday school room. She got there a little late, and somebody put a portrait up on the wall of a black Jesus. She got really mad. She took the Sunday school kids and said, "Who did this?" And this little black fellow raised his hand and said, "I did." She said, "What did you took my picture down, you put that picture up. Jesus was not a black man." Forgive me for saying this. Little guy respectfully said, "But he wasn't a honky either." I still love that story. Because that's what we put him out as, what, white American. He's not white American. He chose not to be. Okay? He chose his body. Think about that. He's still doing that. Look down at your feet. Seriously, look at it. I had the music team do this. I looked down at Christy's feet. I couldn't see them. Do you know how big her feet are? They're size 6. They're not even there. They look like hooves. It's true. Seriously, look at her. Yeah, later. Not now. Look at your feet. Jesus chose a second body. He chose you. He chose to dwell in your feet. And that's the miracle of it. He said, "I will be in you." Do you know why we can do greater works? Because what he was looking at and what he knew is the day of Pentecost, 120 people were going to be filled with Jesus. And 240 feet can do greater works than two. Because there only were 240 feet given to the cause, filled with the Holy Spirit, 240. There were 120 tongues speaking the word of God. There were 240 hands reaching out, 240 eyes seeing, 240 ears hearing, and there was 120 minds filled with the mind of Jesus Christ, and he can do more through himself multiplied than he could be in himself once. You could do greater works. But not because you're greater, because Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and the same Jesus that walked in a limited body is now in you. Amen? You believe in the kingdom of God. He chose you. And Ephesians 2:10, he has appointed you, and at great cost, he has created you to do these works. And they're not just works, they're greater works. Now I have to address another lie of the enemy. Most Christians, when they look at 14:12 in John 14:12, they think of the miracles of Jesus Christ. I want you to know that is not what he means by greater works. I went through the Gospels this week, and I looked at the miracles that we would call miracles in the Gospels. For instance, when the blind man who was blind from birth was now given sight. When the paralyzed man who laid next to the pool for 8 years, and every time the pool was stirred, somebody could get in it and get healed. He couldn't get in it because there was no one to lift him in. And Jesus comes to him and says, "Take up your bed and walk." I mean, the guy's like jumping and shouting. What's Jesus doing? When he cast the legion of demons out of the man responds. But what does Jesus do? When he feeds the 5,000, they're so happy. They're chasing him. How does Jesus respond to that miracle? You're going to notice in what we call miracles, miracle after miracle after miracle, he doesn't rejoice in any of those. But what, the reason I'm telling you this is because those are not the greater works. Because think about it, when a blind man receives sight and now he sees color and he's never seen it, if a few breaths later he dies and goes to hell and never sees another color for all eternity, what is there to celebrate? When the paralyzed man gets grilled by the Sanhedrin, the religious elite, they get after him. They go after him because it was done on the Sabbath. And he goes through this trial, and he comes out of it, and he runs into Jesus. And what does Jesus say to him? "I'm so glad you're walking." Is that what he says? No. He says, "Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing happen to you." When the disciples, the 70, were sent out and they came back and they're rejoicing because demons are subject to them, he said, "Do not rejoice over this. Rejoice that your names are written where? In the Lamb's Book of Life." our greater works. So I started to think, okay, Jesus, where did you rejoice? Because I know those are greater works, and those are the things that you have for us. Let's go to John chapter 4. I think it's the first time we see Jesus so happy he doesn't even want to eat. By the way, after Christmas, I need more of that. John chapter 4. We were in this just last week during Sunday school for a reason. God had us there. John chapter 4, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not, but his disciples, so he leaves because they're starting to rise up and it's not his time yet, okay? But he needed to go through Samaria. Why? Because Jesus is hungry. He's hungry. He's hungry to do greater works. He's hungry for the joy of what he's about to do. He needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot in the ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, therefore, being worried from his journey, he sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. And we know the story, right? The disciples had gone away to buy food. They're hungry too, but not for the same thing. Think about that. Jesus is entering into this great work. The disciples are hungry, so they go to McDonald's. And then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, he would have given you living water. So here's Jesus, here's God in the flesh. He's doing this great work, and he's pouring out the truth to a Samaritan woman, and she's stunned that he's even talking to her, and he opens up the fountain of life to her. And the woman said to her, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it, as well as his sons and his livestock? And Jesus said to her, whoever drinks of the water, of this water, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. The water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. You see the energy of him here? He's bringing to her eternal life, greater work. And she says, give me this water that I may thirst, nor come here to draw. And Jesus says, go call your husband and come here. He's got to do some surgery, right? And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. He said, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and one whom you have now is not your husband. And that you spoke truly. Again, there's hunger in this place, the hunger of Jesus. The disciples' hunger sent them away. And then there's this woman who just lives in a constant state of starving for real love. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. She began to debate with him about religious things. Jesus cuts right through that. He just cuts right through it. And then we see the hunger of God. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father, in verse 23, in spirit and truth. For the Father is what? Seeking. He's hungry for such to worship him. God longs to do this greater work, and he longs to do the greater work through you in 2019. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said, I who speak to you am he. So he does this amazing work. And look what he goes on to say. At this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. And yet no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking? By the way, they don't really confront him about it, because I think in their hearts they knew they weren't right. And they didn't have the courage to tell him what they were thinking, that this is shocking, it is scandalous, you shouldn't be talking to the Samaritan, let alone a woman. By the way, what would have happened if they would have even known the other truth, that she was with five husbands and this one was not even her husband? They would have looked what? Down, way down on her. Picture that in your mind. The woman leaves, and the disciples urge him, saying, Rabbi, eat. Verse 31. And Jesus says this, I have food to eat that you do not know of. Do not even know. And the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? He He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his what? His work. He was created for such a time as this. He was doing the work of the Father. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you what? Lift up your eyes. Where were the disciples' eyes? They were looking down at a Samaritan woman. Where were Jesus' eyes? They were looking up at the same woman. Please hear this. If we're going to do greater works, we got to get the perspective of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament word for bless, one of the parts of the definition is to kneel before. Do you want God's blessing? We all want that, right? But you realize that in order for him to bless us, he had to come down to our level. He had to get lower than us. He had to die on the cross for us. And the image is this is how God loves you. He is under you, and he's giving you himself. What did Jesus do with the Samaritan woman? He had to go to Samaria, and while the disciples were looking down, he was looking up. And he looked up at this woman, and he offered himself to her. And then when she took it, he was so happy he didn't want to eat. And then he told his disciples, you got to look up. You got to join the Father in his work. That was the beginning of him displaying what greater works look like. Let's read the rest of this. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, look, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they're already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life. Greater works, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. We are in this what? Together. It's a beautiful thing. Are you looking up to the harvest? Do you hunger for greater works? God has given me a vision. Let's go back to Ephesians 2:10. We are created in Christ Jesus. And yes, you can add over this text his promise. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for greater works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Yeah. The disciples didn't look up. They were too busy looking down. And I want to tell you, if we're gonna see a great harvest, the world has a radar. They know when they're being looked down on. Right? And while it is no time for us to then, and this isn't the season for the church to say that sin doesn't matter. Is that what Jesus said? No. That's why he brought up the man you're with right now. You've been married 5 times and this guy's not your husband. That's why he told the paralytic, go and what? Sin no more. Because the wages of sin is still death. He doesn't wink at that. But he also doesn't condemn sinners. He said, I came to what? Call sinners. I came to call sinners. How do I know that these promises are for us and not just for them? Hebrews chapter 13. Jesus is the same yesterday. Finish it. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That same Jesus in them, he's not done yet. He is still wanting to bring glory to his name in the body of Christ. I want to ask you a simple question. Was your week glorious? Boy, next week needs to be. We need to look up. We need to be hungry to enter the work of Jesus Christ. We need to understand that we were made for such a time as this. It's a beautiful thing. Glory. So this is where Jesus started his greater works. And then, by the way, he did a lot of things that were greater works. He did a lot of amazing things. And when you start sorting them out, okay, this is a miracle, blind man. This is somebody who he ran into that was transformed into a child of the living God. So let's just start with the Samaritan woman. So next year, I love the fact there's empty green chairs here. Now, What about that front row right there? And the next row. We can crowd us and the angels a little bit. Can you see several Samaritan women and their neighborhoods crowding that spot right there? Because a greater work has happened, because there's more than 2 feet here today. Do you believe that can happen? Do you believe it can happen? See, one of the reasons I know it can happen is Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and the fact that I look out here and I see some of you, and I know your stories, and he saved you, and he saved me. So right there, I want some Samaritan women. I want some ladies who were hungering for just relationship after relationship, and it just didn't work, and it didn't work, and it didn't work, and finally they found Jesus. They could be right there. And when I look over here, I want to see greater works. I want to see a whole new set of the Sons of Thunder. Do you? Oh, man. Out of control. They don't care what you think. They're worshiping God. Right over there. They can take over this little black section. Yeah. Yeah. And right back there, there's kind of an empty section. Why don't we fill that? With the Nicodemuses and the Sauls of Tarsus, the religious folks who Nicodemus, I didn't put him first. Why? Because he didn't respond first, but he did later. A zealot for God, a very religious man, and he had that. It was a barrier. When Jesus said, you must be born again, he was like confused. And then there's the Apostle Paul. He was Saul of Tarsus at first. And he's persecuting the church and full of religion and zeal. Guess what? Greater works you will do. How about a bunch of those right over there? Can you see them? You know why I can see them? Because I can see you. Some of you were like that. And how about Legion? How about that person that you know that has layer upon layer of demonic crud going on in their life? They got bondage upon bondage. And you look at them and think, oh, in the world. And then, but you know this, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And there is no bond of wickedness that held Jesus in the grave. It was not possible. And then we see Legion and another Legion coming to Jesus. And by the way, they're the ones that are dancing. Are you ready for that? I can see it. How about the doubting Thomases over here who actually believe and lay down their life for the gospel? And what about the children? See, I don't think we need a place for them. I think the whole place needs to be filled with them. All the children that were affected by Jesus Christ who came to him in simple faith and worship and simple obedience. There needs to be children all over this place. Greater works. Whole rooms full of Lazarus. People who knew they were dead have been dead a long time. Who have shucked their grave clothes and are celebrating their life. Can you see them in the other green chairs in this place? Can you see that God has appointed for you for this time greater works? Not just one Lazarus, because you got more than 120 feet in this place. How do we know that we can do that? How do you know you could do that? Because Jesus can do that. How do you know Jesus can do it? Look in the mirror and look around and then read this. By two or three witnesses is something established. Greater works I have for you. Do you believe it? Ephesians 2:10. For you, Cornerstone Bible Church. And by the way, please hear this. I mean Cornerstone Bible Church. I'm not preaching to another church today. And I'm not trying to exclude them. I have a profound respect, reverential respect for the other bodies of Christ throughout this valley, throughout this state, and throughout the world. But just as surely as you are living in a particular physical body, Psalm 139, made by God for you to dwell in, this Cornerstone Bible Church, if this is where God has knit you, you were made by God to dwell in this body. And I've given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. He has given us in this body. We are his miracle. You're not just thrown together. And you are beautiful. But you are created for greater works. greater than Jesus could do if he just stayed in the plan of just him being in his own shoes. That was never his plan. But he can do greater works because it's him. Do you believe that? In closing today, I want to challenge you with this. What Paul said, since we have this ministry, we do not what? We do not lose heart. Since we know what we're called to do, and with the miracle of Christ in us, we do not lose heart. Since we have this vision and this understanding of what God has called us to do, we will endure. We will do what Jesus said. You'll come together and pray. We will continue to keep the commandment to love one another, and we will receive from him the promise of the Holy Spirit. And we're not going to be okay with empty seats, because there's too many greater works that still have yet to be done. And the last thing I wrote here is that we won't settle for a few Zacchaeuses. Who is Zacchaeus, by the way? Another transformed life. Who was he? He was a short little tax collector. Did Jesus change his life? Yes. Is that a greater work? Yes. But you know what? I think we settle for that. What I mean by that is, how did Zacchaeus come to Jesus? He ran ahead of the crowd because he couldn't get through. Because he was a shrimp and he was despised. He climbed a tree, hangs over the procession, and annoyingly disrupts what's going on in order to get an audience with Jesus. There are going to be people who will climb a tree, who will go out of their way, get right in your face and say, I need Jesus. Will you help me out? That's what I refer to as low-hanging fruit. That's pretty easy stuff, right? We have to look for that, respond to that, and love those people. But here's what I want. I want a whole group of Zacchaeuses over there. That's fine. Maybe they should sit in the front because they can't see over the chairs. I don't know. But here's what I want. I want a whole section of centurion soldiers. I want a whole section made up. Remember that the guy that was the head of the Roman soldiers that literally beat Jesus beyond recognition? He was the one that stood at the base of the cross, and he had the blood of Christ all over him. And it went dark for those 3 hours, and all hell broke loose, and Jesus took on the wrath of God, and then the light comes back on. And he's the one with those bloody fists that had been like this, who looked to Jesus and said, surely, surely, this was the Son of God. A man transformed from an open hater by the love of Christ to a worshiper who wasn't afraid publicly to proclaim it. I want a whole section of them. Yeah, the Zacchaeuses are great. But when the world looks at that, they will believe. That's what I want. That's what glorifies God. And that's the kind of love that that's the kind of love that we can pour out into a world, right? Greater works. He wants to do greater works through you. Father, I thank you for your word today. And God, I thank you that in 2019, you have chosen, and you've chosen us for this time and this place, created us for this time and this place, for greater works that bring you glory. Oh God, I pray we would be those hungry for it, willing to go to Samaria, those that are always looking up, those that would humble ourselves before a fallen world and offer the love of Jesus. God, that when we are beaten, even without fault, that we would bleed in such a way that fists would turn to open hands. Oh God, I pray that we would hear the calling of God. My heart is so stretched by the one part of that verse that we should walk in it. God, we should. We should. You've made a way for us. You've given us the power. You've given us the blood. You've given us our own testimony, and you've promised to go with us. God, that we should walk in it. God, I pray today that we would fulfill your calling in our life. And that next year at this very Sunday, we can look around in this place and see the greater works that you did in the gift of this next year. And we thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. I love this song. And this is a proclamation from the church because God asks us to do what? You go out and you see all the dry bones. What's he tell you to do? Preach to the bones. That takes faith. We got to believe. And we've got to go. And we've got to speak to the bones. And we got to believe that God will raise them from the dead. Let's sing this song.